continue to worship the Lord by praying. Please pray with me. Lord, we recognize tonight that you are sovereign God over all creation and all things, Lord. And therefore, we give you praise. We thank you, God, that you accomplish all your purposes and that there is no purpose of yours that can be thwarted. We're humbled, Lord, that you would call us your children and use us to glorify yourself and make your name known. Lord, we pray for wisdom and trust that you will hear that prayer as we ask in faith, believing that we will receive. And we pray specifically tonight for ears to hear the word of God, because there is no greater grace given to man than the revelation of divine truth. And we pray that you would increase our faith to trust you in the areas where you have us, to believe that you are growing and that you will continue to grow your kingdom through us. We thank you that you hear our prayers because of the access granted by the substitution of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Our scripture text for tonight's message is going to be found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. If you'll find that, and please stand and I'll read that aloud. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up, becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. This is God's word. You may be seated.
When I was driving home from the office a few weeks ago for my lunch break, I turned on the radio because I needed some entertainment for my 31-second commute to get to my house. Much to my delight, the 90s dance party was on. Like. And the quintessential hit, "I Wish" by Skee-Lo, was playing, for those of you who are children of the 90s. In this song, Skee-Lo says that he wishes he was a little bit taller, because if he was a little bit taller, then he'd be a baller. And if he were a baller, then he'd get everything that he ever wanted. Well, what Skee-Lo doesn't realize is that when you're tall, it's very hard to shop for pants. And every time you get into your wife's swagger wagon, you have to move the seat back 9 inches to fit into it. So being tall is not all that it's cracked up to be. But beyond all that, Skee-Lo just needs to get over it. Because being tall isn't something that you can just wish. It's part of your genes, and genes are decided by God. And contrary to what the YouTube videos, some of them will tell you, you can't make yourself taller. Growth is entirely up to God. That's his line of work. That's what he does. He determines growth. Well, in tonight's passage, we're going to learn two truths about the kingdom of God. And the first truth is that God is the one who grows his kingdom. He does that apart from us and through us, but ultimately it's him who grows the kingdom. It's not you or me. Second, what we're going to learn tonight is that the growth of God's kingdom is certain. It may not look like it. It has small beginnings. At times it even appears to not be growing at all, but it is certain. It will happen. So we're going to see those two truths tonight in Mark chapter 4. Let's look at verse 26 together in this first truth, that the growth of the kingdom is God's work. It says, "And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, he at once puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." So in these verses 26 through 29, we have the first of two parables in this section of Scripture. Now, just before the holidays, we talked about what a parable is, because Jesus uses them often in his ministry. He uses them a lot in the Gospel of Mark as Mark reports what Jesus is teaching. So by way of reminder, I want to put the definition of a parable on the screen for you here. This is what Warren Wiersbe says. "A parable is a story or figure placed alongside a teaching to help us understand its meaning. A true parable gets the listener deeply involved and compels that listener to make a personal decision about God's truth and his or her life." Now, this is precisely what Jesus is going to do here. He's going to use the imagery of farming, which is an image that would have carried a lot of weight in first century Palestine. This was an agrarian society. Almost everyone was involved in farming or ranching or both. But it also has significant meaning for us in the 21st century. So let's look at this imagery of farming a little bit more closely. Jesus says here that the kingdom of God is like farming. And farming consists of three key elements, doesn't it? Sowing the seed, the seed sprouting and growing and bearing fruit, and then the harvest. And what Jesus says in this parable is that the farmer is involved in two out of those three stages. He notes that the farmer is responsible to sow the seed, and then the farmer is responsible to harvest the seed. But notice that the farmer has nothing to do with the middle stage, right? He has nothing to do with the growth of the crops. Jesus says that after he sows the seed, all that the farmer can do is wait. He goes to sleep, he gets up night after night, day after day, for weeks and months on end. And apart from any effort on his own, the seed sprouts and it grows and it bears fruit. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Now, is the farmer able to do anything in this stage? Well, in one sense, yes. He can water the seeds. He can fertilize. But if you've ever tried to plant a garden and grow things, you know that watering and fertilization is no guarantee that your crops are going to sprout, that your flowers are going to grow. So really all that the farmer can do is wait, because the crops are going to grow and bear fruit or not grow and not bear fruit apart from anything that he does. So what spiritual truth is Jesus teaching from this parable? Well, I think there are two here. There's a primary truth and a secondary truth. The primary truth that Jesus is teaching in this parable is that we can take heart because the growth of the kingdom is God's work. See, the farmer can't force the crops to grow. He can't cause that to happen. And what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of God is like that as well. As believers, we are called to sow the seed of the word. We're called as well to harvest. But we can't force anyone to grow and bear fruit. We can't force anyone to believe the truth about Jesus. We can't force anyone to live out the implications of the gospel message if they do believe in Jesus. And friends, this is what makes discipleship so frustrating and so wonderful all at the same time. It's wonderful because what this means is that we aren't ultimately responsible for the growth of other people, or for them receiving the gospel message or not. That's a wonderful truth. That's God's work. We're free to share the truth of Jesus with those who don't yet believe in him. We're free to call believers to faith and repentance and obedience in a continual manner, and then leave the results to God. That's why this is such wonderful news, but it's frustrating news too, isn't it? Because in our flesh, we want to be able to cause the growth. We want to be able to say just the right thing or do just the right thing to make it happen. Because the people that we're sharing with, the people that we're seeking to disciple, they're people that we love. They're our family members. They're our friends. They're our coworkers, our neighbors. We have a vested interest. We want to see them grow and bear fruit. And so we get frustrated. I've shared with you before, this has been such a hard lesson for me as a Christian and as a pastor. By God's grace, I am learning and applying this truth, but it's been a long road for me. For years, I would get so upset, not with non-Christians who disagreed with me about Jesus and didn't receive his message, I can understand that, but with Christians who would refuse to live as the Bible calls us to live. Walking in pride rather than humility. Walking in disobedience rather than obedience. Treating the church like a girlfriend instead of like a bride. I would get so frustrated, so upset. I would worry all day long. I would toss and turn at night. It was difficult for me to think of anything else or to do anything else. And probably for a lot of us, this is a lesson that all of us have to learn. See, what God's revealing to me, and what I think he intends to reveal to you as well, is that when we live like this, when we live worried, when we live anxiously, when we live as though the growth of the fruit depends on us, what we're really communicating with our lives is that we don't believe that God is in control. We don't believe that he is the one that ultimately has to grow the fruit. We think we can do it. And we think we can do it through our efforts of trying harder, through our efforts of worrying more, through our efforts of being anxious. We think that we can do it. We don't believe the truth of this parable. But friends, just like the farmer, you and I can't cause others to respond to the message of the gospel. We can't cause others to grow and bear fruit. Only God can do that. This is the truth that Paul is bringing forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to look at these verses on the screen. Paul asks, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. See, that's a great word no matter where you are in Christian discipleship. Some of you are Christian leaders in the church or in ministries out in the community or on campus. And your ministry is growing and thriving. And the temptation for you and for everyone else around you is to think you are the reason. You're the reason that this is going so well. But that's not true. You can plant, you can water, but God gives the growth. Similarly, there are those of you in the church, life group leaders, ministry leaders, those of you who are leading on campus or in the community. You're being faithful to pray and to labor at the work of discipleship, and nothing is happening. No one is coming to faith in Jesus. No one seems to be growing. In fact, some people seem to be going backward. And you can look at yourself, and others might look at you and say, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with that person? Well, not necessarily anything. Because it's God who gives the growth. We see this in the scripture. Isaiah had a frustrating ministry. Jeremiah had a frustrating ministry. John the Baptist, though initially very popular, had a frustrating end to his ministry. While others saw great fruit. Friends, it's God who gives the growth. So we can take heart, because the growth of the kingdom is God's work. When we try to cause others to bear fruit, we're acting as foolishly and faithlessly as the farmer standing in the field trying to make his crops grow. There's nothing that he can do but wait. So the primary spiritual truth in this first parable is that the growth of the kingdom is God's work, that he does it apart from us. But the secondary spiritual truth in this passage is also important, and it's that God is growing his kingdom through us. He's growing his kingdom, it's his work, but he's doing it through us. Look at what the parable says here. The farmer can't cause his crops to grow and bear fruit, but what can he do? What must he do? He must sow the seed. He must harvest once the crops have grown. This is the farmer's work. If he doesn't sow seeds, the crops aren't just going to magically grow out of the dirt. If he doesn't go and harvest the crops that have grown, they're not going to magically appear in the barn. He has to sow. He has to go and reap. Friends, similarly, we're called to sow the seed of the word. I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 10. We'll put this on the screen as well, verse 14 through 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So friends, where does faith come from? It comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of Christ. See, it's true that God calls people to himself through a variety of different means. If we were to take a survey in this room right now, how did you come to faith in Jesus? We'd have a lot of different answers. My parents were faithful to bring me up in the faith. I had a college roommate who shared the gospel with me. A coworker shared the good news of Jesus with me on a lunch break one day. There'd be a lot of different answers that we'd get. He calls people in a variety of ways. But friends, listen, there is no other way to come to Jesus except through hearing the gospel message and responding to that message with repentance and faith. That's the only way. We're not forgiven and counted righteous in some abstract way. We're forgiven and counted righteous through faith. And we're placing our faith in a person that we must be told about, who he is and what he's done. We can't be forgiven any other way. Now, many people would say these days, and they've tried to take comfort in the idea that maybe God won't really judge us for our sin, so it doesn't really matter what I believe, but that's simply not true. See, God is perfectly righteous, and he can't overlook sin. To do so would be neither righteous nor just. Further, others believe that all roads lead to heaven, so it doesn't matter if you ever hear or respond to the gospel. But the irony here is that almost every person that you would talk to who says that they believe that all roads lead to heaven would say that there are certain types of people who won't be in heaven. Surely murderers, serial killers don't go to heaven. Surely rapists don't go to heaven. But then all roads don't lead to heaven, do they? They're arbitrarily deciding that some people get to go to heaven through whatever road they choose, but certain people can't go to heaven no matter what. That's inconsistent. See, either all roads lead to heaven, or they don't. And what Jesus is saying is that there is one way to heaven, one way to forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And that is through repentance, through turning away from sin, agreeing with God about our sin, and faith in the person and work of Jesus. So friends, this message has to be declared. It has to be preached. You've heard that goofy quote, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. What does that mean? No one can look at your good life and then think, oh, that must mean that Jesus lived perfectly and was crucified on a cross and rose from the dead. That has to be declared. Faith has to be placed in that person and that message. So friends, just like the farmer, we have a part to play. We must sow the word. And we have to be honest. You have to be honest. Some of you are not doing that. You're not being faithful to sow the word. You're acting as though God only works apart from us. You say, God's going to grow the kingdom. It's his work. Nothing I can do. But the scripture is clear that though it is God's work, he works through us. You are God's means to bring the gospel to your family members, your roommates, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. You are God's means. So often we pray that these people in our lives would respond to the gospel message. And I think inherent in those prayers is this wish that somebody else would share it with them. But you're in their life for a reason. You're called to sow the seed of the word. You're called to pray for God to bring the growth. And then you and I, are called to go and reap the harvest. Jesus said, ask the Lord of the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So friends, we can take heart because God is growing his kingdom through us. And what that means is that he gets the glory. He gets all of the glory because he's using you and me. Can you think of a crazier plan? He's using our stammering gospel presentations. He's using our imperfect and inconsistent lives at times. He is using the church in all of its imperfections. He's using you and me. There isn't a plan B. We're it. And so we're called to sow the seed and to reap the harvest. And all glory goes to God. So let's take heart. The growth of the kingdom is God's work. He works apart from us and he works through us, but ultimately he is the one growing his kingdom. So let's labor to see people come to faith in Christ and then bear fruit as well. Now next we're going to take a look at the parable of the mustard seed, where we're going to learn the second truth tonight, that we can take heart because the growth of the kingdom is certain. Look at verse 30 with me. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples. He explained everything. In these verses, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of the seeds commonly used in the gardens in this part of the world. It was proverbial for smallness. So we have different ways of expressing largeness and smallness. We have our own proverbs that we use. This was how they said it, mustard seed. It's very small. The point here is that in spite of its small size, the mustard seed grows to become larger than all of the other plants in the garden, so large that it's almost like a tree. If you have lived here in College Station for any length of time, you have seen the proliferation of crepe myrtles. There are pretend trees here in College Station. We can't grow real trees, so we have gigantic bushes instead. If you come over to my house, you'll see three of these monstrosities. They're supposed to be about this tall. Ours are like 30 feet tall. We can't get flowers to grow, but we can grow this like alien monster that's going to overtake the house one day. That's kind of like this mustard seed. It grows up into something so large, it's almost like a tree. Birds can rest in its branches. Jesus tells this parable to teach us the truth about the kingdom of God. And the truth he's teaching it is that we can take heart because the growth of the kingdom is certain, even though it doesn't always look that way and certainly didn't look that way in the first century. Just consider how many people rejected Jesus and his message. Time and time again in the Gospels, you read of Jesus being rejected by the crowds. Ultimately, both the Jews and the Roman government conspired together to put him to death, an unlawful, illegal trial, and then crucified for nothing. Then after the resurrection, there was just a tiny band of disciples. Acts chapter 1 notes that there was no more than 120 people. No more than 120. Like a mustard seed, the kingdom of God had a very small beginning. But then shortly after this, in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, it starts to grow. Acts chapter 2 says that 3,000 people came to faith in Christ in one day when Peter preached. By Acts chapter 5, the church is noted to have had 5,000 men in it. not counting women and children. It's starting to grow. Today, there are over 2 billion people in the world. 2 billion people who at least claim to be Christians. Now, of course, that number is smaller because not all of those people who have really, truly repented and come to faith in Christ, but that's how many people at least claim to be Christians. Friends, we can take heart because the growth of the kingdom of God is certain. It went from the 12 disciples who all deserted Jesus, leaving zero, to 120 people, to 3,000 people, to 5,000 men, to 2 billion people on this planet. The growth of the kingdom is certain. In Matthew 16, Jesus promised to build his church, and he said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He made that promise, and he's keeping that promise, even though it doesn't seem like it all the time. Right now, NPR is running a series on Morning Edition. If you listen to NPR, it's called Losing Our Religion, The Rise of the Nuns. And what this study is showing is that in America today, 1 out of 5 people claims no religious affiliation whatsoever. Listen to this. 1 out of 3 people in America under 30 claim no religious affiliation whatsoever. That's most of the people that live in our city. 1 out of 3 claim no religious affiliation whatsoever. And so this series is following these different people who have moved away from religion or never had any religion to begin with. It's a fascinating series as you just hear these people talk about why they've rejected faith. And it's really sad at the same time, too. I was listening to it on Thursday, I believe, last week, and this woman who had walked away from the church at some point in her life saying after she had lost her husband, "I really wish that I had the comfort that Christians do in times like this." You see, she's aware that there's no hope. She says, I want to believe that my husband's in a better place, but I know that all he's doing is rotting in the ground. And this is 1 out of 5 people in America, 1 out of 3 under 30. You may feel this acutely because you may have a family member or friend who doesn't believe in Jesus. And so these aren't mere statistics to you. This is your life. It may seem that more and more people are walking away from the church or seem to be closed to the message of Jesus. But let's remember, friends, Jesus always keeps his word. He always keeps his word. And while the number of professing Christians in Western Europe and America may be declining, in other parts of the world, in South America and China, the number of professing Christians is skyrocketing. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people coming to faith every year. In our church particularly, in just 3.5 years, we've grown from 35 people to 350 to 400 people. From 0 members to 260 members. There's little doubt that in your life group, there is at least 1 or 2 people who have come to faith in Jesus in the last 12 months. God is building his church. He is being faithful to his promise. So when you're tempted to think that God's kingdom isn't growing or that your efforts to share the gospel are futile, you can take heart because the growth of the kingdom is certain. Is it small at first? Yes. Is it slow? Yes. Is it without difficulty? Never. But the growth of the kingdom is certain. So what's God calling us to do? He's calling us to be faithful. He's calling us to be like the farmer who sows the seed, knowing that he has no control over whether it grows or how much it grows. He goes to sleep and he rises, goes to sleep and he rises, trusting that God is going to give the growth. And then when God gives the growth, he brings in the harvest. So friends, God is calling us to be faithful, to slow work. Slow work. Farming is slow work. And so is discipleship and evangelism. We're always looking for the silver bullet for discipleship and evangelism. There isn't one. There isn't one. It's just time. Lots and lots of time. And it's very messy work. We would love for discipleship to be this clean, linear process where you meet somebody, you tell them the truth about Jesus, they believe, they go to some classes in the church building, and bam, they're a mature disciple. That's not how it works. Discipleship and evangelism are very messy, and they require lots of time. It's slow work, just like farming. It requires a great deal of patience, just like farming. And just like farming, discipleship and evangelism aren't ultimately dependent on you and me. It's ultimately dependent on God because He brings the growth. So friends, tonight we've learned two primary truths from two parables. The growth of the kingdom is God's work, and the growth of the kingdom is certain. This is good news for all of us who are a part of the kingdom of God through repentance and faith, because it frees us to faithfully carry out the mission that God has given to us, to make disciples, and then to leave the results in God's hands. Isn't that good news? We can work hard, we can pray hard, and we can leave the results in God's hands. But secondly, it frees us up from worry about the apparent state of the kingdom. We can become worried about our particular local church, the greater church in Bryan College Station, the church in America, the church in the world. But see, this frees us up from worry because the growth of God's kingdom is certain. And even if it looks smaller, it doesn't look like much is happening, it's guaranteed to grow into a large, glorious kingdom under God's righteous rule, just like we read about in Revelation 21. So we can take heart. God is growing His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I pray for faith tonight. I pray that You would give faith to those that don't have it. And that rather than believing the lie that You won't judge their sin, or believing the lie that all roads lead to heaven, that they would come to know and believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. And Father, I pray for faith for us tonight to believe that the growth of the kingdom is Your work. It's Your work, not ours. I ask that those who are being faithful to the work, that they would be given strength in the power of Your Holy Spirit to continue on, to continue working hard to make disciples of all nations for Your glory. I pray whether they're seeing large amounts of fruit or no fruit, that they would continue to be faithful, giving You the glory. I pray for the believers in this room who are not being faithful. Would You speak to them, Lord? Would You show them that it is sinful for them to not be about the work that You've given to us, the work of making disciples? And I pray that they would repent and that their repentance would look like going and doing what You've called us to do in the power of Your Spirit, that this week they would begin speaking to others about the gospel, that this week they would begin meeting with other believers for encouragement to help them grow, that they would take responsibility for our church, not leaving it to the staff or to the elders or to the recognized leaders, but that they would do the work of discipleship along with us. God, further, I pray that we would believe that the growth of the kingdom is certain, and that we wouldn't grow discouraged when our local church doesn't seem to be growing like we would want it to, in whatever way, that we wouldn't be discouraged by apparently what's happening in America, either in the government or in the news or whatever else, but that we would believe the truth that You, Jesus, are building Your kingdom. And that one day we will get to be a part of that kingdom with our eyes, with our ears. because it will be both a spiritual and physical kingdom at that point. We long for that day. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.